is this: purchased, possessed, and producing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Reach for that Bible in the front. If you don't have your own, there's one in the rack. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. I think I shall read it from the New International Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but everything is not beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to the end. In the New International. Rather searching words, aren't they? You know, the words, or rather the people to whom these words were addressed, lived, of course, in the city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very prominent strategic city in the ancient Christian world. It was a city that lay in southern Greece, and it was located on a narrow isthmus of land, a sort of a land bridge that separated between northern Greece and southern Greece, called the Peloponnesus. And it was a strip that was about 4 miles wide. There was a seaport on the east, and there was a seaport on the west. The western seaport was known as Cenchrea, and the eastern seaport was known as Lycium. And it was there, into these two harbors, that the ships of the world, of the Mediterranean world, dropped anchor. In either of these two ports, depending on which direction of the Mediterranean they were sailing. In the harbor at Cenchrea, there would be vessels from all over the East. They'd be there from Egypt and from Africa and from Phoenicia. And the western port of Lycium would be the harbor for vessels, merchantmen that came from Italy and from what is now Britain and Rome and all through the western end. All right? Therefore, the city of Corinth was a city that bustled and teemed with a variety of nationalities, a cosmopolitan city. On the streets of Corinth in those days, you'd meet sailors, soldiers, merchantmen, and travelers and so on from all over the ancient world. You'd meet Syrians there, Phoenicians there, Romans there. You would meet Orientals there. You'd meet Jews there, Roman soldiers, and so on. It was a tremendous mix. And it was a city, because of its location, that was the crossroads, really, of the whole then known world. Now, although it was bustling in prosperity, commercial prosperity, and prominent militarily, it was also a city of unspeakable moral depravity. The city of Corinth was a moral cesspool. Every form of vileness was practiced in Corinth. Of course, it was a pagan city. And although it was beautiful with its colonnades and its theaters and its Roman baths and its beautiful roads and its ornate temples, it was dominated by a very high mountain that lay to the west of the city, a sheer mountain at the front, accessible only from the rear. And it towered about 2,000 feet, and they called it Acro-Corinth. I've had the privilege of being there on several occasions. Its ruins are all there. They've been excavated, and you can see something of the glories of the ancient city and the seven Doric pillars that held up one of the pagan temples. But on top of that Acro-Corinth was the great temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of lust, served by about 1,000 prostitute priestesses. For with that pagan religion, godless religion, went every form of impurity. And in the city, violence. Now, I told you that simply because I want to remind you that it was into that city Paul came with his life-changing gospel. And he had preached the gospel first in the Jewish synagogue, and then he had preached it in the open air, and he spent about a year and a half preaching Christ, the risen, glorified Christ who had once died on a cross to meet man's sin and need, and was now glorified, through whose name forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life was offered to men. And many of these Corinthians had heard, and they had repented of their sins. They had acknowledged their need, and in their need and in their thirst they had come and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and crowned Him as Lord in their lives. And they had become a Christian congregation. So in addition to the pagan temple over here and the Jewish synagogue over here, there now emerged a Christian assembly of believers who met in Christian simplicity and who were animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Paul wrote this epistle to them. He reminds them something of their roots. Just listen to this. Listen to what he tells them. He says here in chapter 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Get it straight, he's saying. Get it straight. God is a righteous God. And although he loves men with an ineffable love, he hates their sins. And he's laid down the dictum that persons that go on and practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. I understand that. But then listen, "and such were some of you." Uh-oh. Paul's pointing his finger at those Corinthians, and he said some of you had that background. "Such were," not are, but "such were some of you, but you're washed." Good. "You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the background that some of you had. But now something's happened in your lives, and you've been washed. And you've been cleansed from your sins, and you've been forgiven, and you've been made right with God, and you've been saved by His grace, and you've become new creatures in Christ. Now, these new believers were still living in the cesspool. They were still surrounded every day by the swirling tides of evil. And Paul wrote this letter to warn them, of the storms of temptation that could still blow in upon them, and he raised the storm warnings, as it were, the flags. And in this chapter, he talks about the body. Look at verse 13. Do you see the word body there? Foods for the body and the body for foods. And then at the end of verse 13, the Lord is for the body. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Verse 16, one body. And then verse 18, the body, the last word is the word body. And verse 19 is the word body. And verse 20 is the body. I put a pen, I used my ballpoint pen to put a circle around every occurrence of the word body. I think there are about eight of them there. He says, your body, your body, your body. You see, salvation, if I understand it correctly, salvation is not just a matter of saving our souls for heaven, but it also applies to our bodies here on earth. And Paul says this. He said, you are not your own now. Not your own? No, you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Why not? He says, you're bought with a price. Did you see that in verse 19? You're bought with a price. Verse 20, the last verse of chapter 6. For ye are bought, B-O-U-G-H-T. You are bought with a price. Supposing I said to you at the close of the service, we go out in the parking lot, whose car is that over there? And you say, that's my car. I say, what makes you think that? If I ask a stupid question like that, what makes you think that's your car? You'd have a very ready answer, wouldn't you? Say, it's mine because I bought it. I bought it. Therefore, you have the title to that car. You paid something for it. If I buy something, it belongs to me. Or if it's a joint ownership, it belongs to us. God said, you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. I know my soul has been bought. Stuart Hamlin wrote that beautiful song, he bought my soul on Calvary. True, Stuart. He did, but he also bought my body. What? He bought my body. That's what he's talking about here. And he said, your bodies belong to God. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. What was the price? Many, many, many years ago, Britain liberated all the slaves of all the British colonies at the cost of £50 million. Doesn't sound very much, does it, for all the colonies that the empire had, and which now has lost. But all the chains of all the slaves throughout the British Empire dropped. The slaves were free because the British government had paid to the slave owners a sum of money which in those days was rather considerable. So the slave could say, I'm no longer the property of my master, my former slave owner. I have been bought. The Lord Jesus Christ paid something for my body. He paid for my body with his life. He went to the cross of Calvary, and he paid the price that heaven demanded. For my body which is the vehicle of my soul and spirit, is a parcel of sin. I was a fallen son of Adam. I was a fallen son of Adam. I was alienated from the life of God according to Ephesians chapter 4. And I could not crawl out of the slime pit with my own hands. I could not effect my release. I could not pay the price. The price was too great. God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. And while I repeat what I said, He loves the sinner. He hates his sin. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible decrees the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says in James chapter 1, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Death! Death, that's sin's wages. Death, and death not only physical, but death eternal, separation from God. And so the price was high, far beyond my ability to buy it. Far beyond. And so what did God do? God became man. And God came down among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And Jesus Christ our Lord was God manifest in the flesh. And He went to the cross and He met all the demands of a holy, sin-hating, righteous God when He died under the judgment, under the curse that was aimed at you and me. Down to the depths of woe, Christ came to set me free. He bared His breast. Receive the blow, the justice aimed at me. There justice met my sin on the accursed tree. To prove His love, my heart to win, Christ gave Himself for me. You're bought with a price, with a price. And only one who was God Himself and the one who had never sinned became sin on our behalf when He died. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. You're bought with a price. So I can say to my body as well as my soul, body, you've been bought. You belong not to Ernest Tatham anymore. You belong to the one who bought you. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. But then there's another reason why I am not my own. I've not only been bought with a price, but now I'm possessed by an indweller. What do you mean? Well, look at it. Verse 19. What? Know ye not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. Not only a purchase, but there's a possessor as well. Like a person who buys a house, or rather builds a house. When we moved first to North Palm Beach, Florida, in 1960, through the help of the church and friends, we built a house, a two-bedroom house in North Palm Beach. We had it built. Still there, tail way. Had it built. We watched it go up. And then after it was all complete, and everything was ready, carpets and drapes and whatnot, we moved in, and we lived in that house. First of all, we bought the house, and then we moved in and indwelt the house. That's what the Lord has done. He has bought my body, my hands, feet, mind, all that I have for Himself, and then He's moved in by His Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Moved in by His Spirit. So, It was the blood that bought me. It's the Holy Spirit that now possesses me. So he is the indweller. Just imagine the Holy Spirit of God, who is equal with the Father and with the Son, just as much a person as is the Lord Jesus, just as much a person as is the Father. The Holy Spirit has come, consequent upon our Lord's and thrown it up there. The Holy Spirit has come, and he's moved in, and he's moved in to my body. Galatians chapter 4 puts it like this. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He has moved into our hearts. And Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. So God himself, in the person of his Spirit, has moved into this body of mine, into the heart. Now I wonder what that means. I think the heart stands for the real inner person. I think the heart is a term used in Scripture to indicate the very center of one's being, the home of the rational and the emotional life, and perhaps the seat of the will and so on, the very heart of man. The Spirit of God has moved in to the temple, so that now my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is very, very sobering, indeed, very sobering. The Spirit of God dwells in my body? That my body is the residence? I thought God lived in buildings like this, ecclesiastical buildings. He doesn't. God doesn't in this age dwell in temples made with hands. There's no holy place on earth in Christianity. There wasn't Judaism. Before our Lord came, there was the temple in Jerusalem, and it was there that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies by his Shekinah glory. But today, we are the temple of God. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit if we've received him as our Lord and Savior. Of course, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit at all. But if you are a true child of God, he's moved in and taken up his residence within my body. Now, that's very, very sobering. That, my friends, tells me that I should keep a clean house. And I should be at the command of that indweller who lives within me. I wonder what kind of a house he's living in. I used to travel a great deal, up and down the country and all over. And I used to stay with so many of the Lord's people in various cities where I went. And 99 times out of 100, it was a joy and a delight to be with the Lord's people. But I recall one place where I went for meetings. And they put me in a home that wasn't so nice. It was positively filthy. And there were two half-wit girls in that house. And I can see them yet peeking at me with a kind of a queer look around the corners of the rooms and something. I felt uncomfortable. These two girls, they weren't quite right in the head. And they're always peeking and watching. But the place was dirty. And I remember when I got home from that trip, I found a bedbug on board. I brought it home with me. That was the only time I ever had a place. I ever had an experience like that. But you know, I thought, I wonder if there's a resident within here that says you've got a dirty house. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have from God, and you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, will you? Just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's something that arrested me a while ago as I was reading it, and it took my breath. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at what he says in verse 16. He's talking about Christian separation from sin and the ungodly. And in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Well, none at all. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Surely, yes, that's what it says. "I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you." I am your father, he says. You're my child. You are my father. I am your father. But he said, now I'll be your father. You say, well, what's the difference? Oh, there's a difference. A man may be the father of his child physically and yet not be the father that he should be. God says, I am your father, but now if you do what I tell you and you separate yourself unto me and put me first in your life, I'll be a father unto you and ye shall be my sons and daughters. But I was thinking of verse 17. He says, verse 16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them." How about that? I will walk in them. You know, we live in a skeptical world, brothers and sisters. We live in a world that says, you've got to show me. I want to see this Christianity that you people are always talking about. You sing about your Jesus, and you talk about your Jesus, and you come and you read about your Jesus, and you go to church and all that. Great. Wonderful. But I want to see him. I want to see him. I say, world, you're right. You're quite right. And we accept that challenge. Can unbelieving men all around us, a skeptical, unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world, can they see God? That's what they're asking. How many times you've heard an unbelieving skeptic say, this religious stuff is bunk. A fellow said to me this last week, I was witnessing to him, a young 17-year-old, rebellious young man. He said, it's all baloney. Nothing to it. Brought up in an evangelical church, by the way. Knew the gospel. I don't know whether he's seen too much of Christianity. And this is what the world is asking. They say, we don't want to hear your talk, we want to see your walk. Don't preach to me, show it to me. And that's right. God says, I will walk in my people. I will walk up and down the streets of Lake Worth. I'll walk up and down the streets of West Palm Beach and Green Acres and all the rest of it. I'll walk in them. I will walk in them. The world says, where is this God? I can't see him, I can't feel him, I can't smell him, I can't touch him. God says, I will walk in my people. So that we should say to an unbelieving world, you know, that Christian that lives on your street, that woman that lives down the street, that man that works in your office or in your shop, do you know that person that's a Christian? You watch his life and listen to him and you'll see God. You'll see Christ. You'll see Christ in him. That's what Christianity is, my friends. It's putting it in flesh. Just as the Lord Jesus came and was the manifestation of God, so that he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God? Look at the Lord Jesus. You meet him in Christ. And by the way, if you don't meet God in Jesus Christ, you'll never meet him at all. Get it straight. But now then, the world is wanting to see God and hear him through your lips. And through my lips, and through my life. You're bought with a price. God says, I will walk in them. I will dwell in them. I will be their God, and so on. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to take possession of all of my faculties so that men will see that Christ is real and Christ is alive. And so there's a price, the cross, and there's a possessor, that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, and third, there's a purpose. Last verse, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your sermons. No, he doesn't say that. By your testimony, by your talk. No, he says, glorify God in your body. Let people see it through your body. He wants to walk in me. He wants to act in me. He wants to speak through me to others. Years ago, I had a friend in Nassau. Dear friend, he's in heaven now. And he had a little store on Bay Street, Main Street of Nassau. He had a little store. He sold clothing, shoes, and so on. Fine Christian. Oh, hi. Love that fellow. But he told me one day a story. He said, one day I was sitting in my store, small store. Door was open. Doors are always open there. And he said, I was sitting there. There was no one in the store. And he said, I heard voices outside on the street. And he said, I looked out and there was a man and his wife looking in the window. Now, he had two front display windows, advertising clothes and suits and all that kind of thing. And he said, these people were gesticulating and they were excited and they were pointing. And he said, I got up from where I was behind the counter and I went out and introduced myself to them and said, would you like to come in and look around? Oh, no, they said, but we're interested in that window, what you got there. And he said, this suit or that suit? No, they said, not the suit. They said, we're interested in your mannequins, the dummies. And he said, I got those up in Montreal, Canada years ago. Oh, yeah, they said, we knew all about that. They said, mister, we made them. These are our mannequins. We made them. We have a factory up there in Canada, in Montreal. And you know, they said, you know, we're touring down here and we've been all over the West Indies. And we've seen all the sights. But they said the greatest sight that we've seen in all the West Indies is our product in your window, wearing suits. There they were. And Bob said to me afterward, he said, you know, he said they were excited because they saw what they had made and it was displaying the goods and attracting people. He said, you know, that's just what the Lord wants in us, his redeemed people. He wants us to display himself in our bodies here. He made us. He put these bodies together with all their parts. He wants to think through my mind. He wants to serve through my hands and go errands for him with my feet and speak for him with my voice and realize that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want people to see him in my life. Ye are not your own, brother, sister. I'm my own. This is my body. I have to be careful, beloved friends, what I put into my body. I have to watch that I don't overeat and become a glutton, a compulsive eater. I've got to be careful as to what I put onto my body, not only what I put into it, but what I put onto it. I must wash it and keep it clean and use deodorant sometimes so that I don't smell. I need to take baths. I need to keep clean. I need to be careful what I put on to my body and dress modestly. Not go swimming in bikinis, girls, and the provocative dress. That does something evil for men. Doesn't bother women, bothers men. I need to be careful what I put onto my body and dress modestly. And I must be careful where I take my body. These are all practical applications that flow out of this glorious truth. You're not your own. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Let's pray together. Our Father, we've been dealing with some very serious things this morning, and we just pray Thee that the Holy Spirit now may write these things upon our hearts and sanctify us. And may we be responsive and obedient. And let us, Lord, then yield our bodies afresh to Thee in a fresh act of dedication. And glorify not ourselves, but the One who bought us with His own precious blood. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen. When you turn in your songbook to number 340, nearer, still nearer, let's stand and sing this song. Let's read them without the piano, and then we'll sing the last verse. Let's read together verse 2. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King, only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing Thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be Thine, sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp and its pride, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. The last verse. Let me remind you that I'd be very happy to speak with any of you personally. If you have any personal needs and if we can help by way of counseling, we're available at any time in the afternoon or any time you like. We'd be so glad to call on you or chat with you or pray with you. If you have any needs, and that goes for the elders of this church, we want to be your friend. We want to be helpful. And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of our great God and Father, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit, rest upon all believing people in his name. And all the people said, Amen.